As we return to the book of Daniel, we've reached chapter 5. And as we do so, we'll find this chapter once again repeating what has become the central theme so far. In this chapter, you will hear the words, "The Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth." And so far, that's really been prominent among the themes. In chapter 2, Daniel had said, "He sets up kings and deposes them." In verse 47 of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had admitted, "God is God of gods and Lord of kings." In chapter 4, at verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God has a kingdom. And he said these words, "His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Verse 17 of chapter 4. That's just our last chapter before this. It said, verse 17 of chapter 4 said it as a lesson for all mankind, all the living on the face of the earth, with these words. "The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth." Nebuchadnezzar again, just our most recent chapter at verse 34, said again, "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." And then finally, in verse 37 of our most recent chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's words, "All his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's where we are today with chapter 5. This account as well. It's another king. It's not Nebuchadnezzar anymore. Chapter 5, it's Belshazzar. But this chapter as well is on those same kinds of themes. Actually, interestingly, this next king is at the end of the Babylonian supremacy. So it's end of empire, one of the end. He's not the next king in the line after Nebuchadnezzar. He is just there. As a matter of fact, chapter 5 is the fall of Babylon. It's what's coming in chapter 5. Here's a striking thing that we will read. One of the most striking verses. We haven't read the chapter yet, but one of the most striking verses in today's passage will be this, as it's said directly to Belshazzar. "You did not honor God, who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." The idea that the God of this tiny little nation, Judah, that they had overrun so long prior to this, because it's 70 years prior to this that they took over Judah. The idea that the God of that little country that they had overwhelmed back then would be the God that holds his hands, or his life, in his hands. The life of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, in his hands, and all of Belshazzar's ways, was the furthest thing from his mind. Whatever respect had been given to God in Nebuchadnezzar's day, perhaps toward the end of his reign or whatever, those decrees that went out, you know, you've got to give respect to this God, that had, in Belshazzar's life, had long since passed. Though he was aware of it, and that's important in this chapter, nonetheless, the truth of Daniel's words to him, the word of God to him through Daniel, the truth with which Daniel confronted him remains. Belshazzar's life, his own life, was in the hands of God. And all of his ways, all of his prospects were in the hands of the God of Judah. And if that's true for the kings of earth's mightiest nations, and for this man who had no thought of God, I mean, it's not like he wasn't aware of him, but he had no thought of giving him any respect at all. If that's true of this man, then that's surely true about all peoples across the entire world. And it's true about us. There is no one who can say about the God of which we speak, well, that's their God. That doesn't really have anything to do with me. That's their God. No. Instead, this God of which we speak, of which Daniel testified, this God holds your life and all your ways in his hands. And so there's no person, again, on the face of the earth, no matter how earthly strong they seem to be in their circumstance, earthly prosperous, no matter how prominent, even, especially with an illustration like chapter 5, no matter how dominant on the face of the earth, or confident, or powerful, or virulent, or wealthy, and no matter how far from anyone's mind this God may be, to everyone and in every time, it can still be said, God holds in his hands your life and all your ways. So the issue of whether we will honor the God that spoke through Daniel, whether we will give this God honor, is essential at all times, in all places. In these verses, there will be encouragement for believers. The encouragement, and we've mentioned this before for the book of Daniel, that God is in control, that the appearance of awesome earthly personal power in some leader of some nation who is against God. Belshazzar is against God in this chapter. That appearance of power for a time will not continue. Those persons of opposition to God in great power will not stand. In due time, God will deal with them. So let's read Daniel 5, which is a story of a very radical act of dishonor against the God of Judah, the God of Daniel and all of that. And we will read the account of the Lord's judgment. There's one clarification I want to give just as we get ready to read. The clarification would be this. The chapter repeatedly calls Nebuchadnezzar Belshazzar's father, but the use of the word father there is communicating something else. I think it means that famed Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's great forebear, great predecessor, great ancestor, and he would be ancestor, that the reference to your father is a reference to this is your great forebear. This is the one of whom you are aware. And so the reference is over and over again to father. Because Belshazzar is much later. I mean, there's four or five kings between him and Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is at the end of the Babylonian supremacy. His father actually was Nabonidus, last king of the Babylonians. And his father was actually still alive, had ventured off into Arabia and left all of the kingdom and the armies that were back in Babylon. So the king in Babylon is Belshazzar. But that's where we are in Daniel 5. Let's read. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought in, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Do not be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods on him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought in before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts to yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was disposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and wives and concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver, of gold, and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tikal, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. That seems, by the way, both by external evidence and internal evidence in the scripture, to be the night of Belshazzar's assassination. I think that occurred probably by assassination. The ancient historian Xenophon, writing only about 150 years or so after these very events, identified by name two Babylonian nobles that had defected to the Persians, and he credits them with killing the king of Babylon. He doesn't use Belshazzar's name directly, but he credits them with killing the king of Babylon, and Belshazzar was there on location in Babylon at the time. That may have been what happened. Well, here's one of the questions. Why is an account like this preserved in Scripture for us? What are the principles we're meant to learn here? And what are the principles? I think we could summarize those in about six brief categories. We've already begun by showing the definite relationship of this account to the central theme. God is real. One God, one true God, is real and must be reckoned with by all peoples and all nations of the earth. I think it's a fairly direct lesson to people in power. This lesson could come to anyone in power on the face of the earth. Will they or will they not honor the God who holds in his hands their life and all their ways? But it's also really to each one of us. There is one God. He must be reckoned. This one God holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Number two, it's evident here again that even Belshazzar's situation of great authority and influence had been granted to him by God. I mean, I think that's just something to understand about how God's providence works in the world. Even a person such as Belshazzar held his position and could have held it for good purpose under the hand of God, but he held his position having been placed there. Number three, there really is a very straightforward lesson here against faith in other gods. The supposed gods being praised this very night were as insensible as the wood or stone of which they were made, or metals of which they were made. It was a mistake to think that the reason Babylon was in a position of power at the time was because these gods had been supreme and triumphed over the others. These gods, made in the form of images, from wood, from stone, from metal, were as insensible as the materials of which they were constructed. Number four, pride really is a huge issue in this passage. It's incredibly impertinent for Belshazzar to act in this manner toward the God of Judah, especially given the history of things to his own forebear. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest name. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's reign was like 42 years long. Nebuchadnezzar is the name, among the various sequence of names there. And this great forebear, all of those things had happened. And number five is Belshazzar knew it. This passage says so. He knew that history. You saw the mention of the queen there. I'm not even sure that's Belshazzar's immediate sort of wife, the queen. I think that may be the queen mother or something, still alive. It's not that long ago that she couldn't possibly be alive, and maybe the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar or something. It may be Belshazzar's wife. We're not sure. But the things about Nebuchadnezzar and all those interactions, the revelation of God to Nebuchadnezzar was known. And the experiences of Nebuchadnezzar were known to Belshazzar. And he thumbed his nose at Israel's God anyway. And then finally, number six, there's a really sobering truth in this passage. God's judgment fell on him. We who know the gospel know that God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. We who know the gospel, and the prophets portrayed it as well, know that there is always mercy held out for repentance. But in this case, we have someone given over to his own unrepentance. To the bitter end. God's judgment fell on this man with all the eternal implications of that for him. It was the end. The end for Belshazzar. We do not have time to work through all this. We don't. Not today. We're going to actually take up all of those things again, all six of those. And return to them. I think we would do it no justice to try to cram it into the next 10 or 15 minutes. But you see, I mean, those six things seem to be evident here. I suppose the main thing that I had wanted to bring to real conclusion for application is this. Each one of us has to deal with the same issues. We don't run countries like Babylon and whatever. But we have to ask ourselves, each one, have we given honor to the God being described here? Have we faced the truth, and it can be great hope, but have we faced the truth that the one true God, one true God, holds in his hands our lives and all our ways? Or have we been so proud as to leave him out? Let's pray. Lord, it's a powerful and heavy word in this chapter. We pray that your glory in it would come across, and your mercies on Nebuchadnezzar and all things in which we could, before which we could humble ourselves and take hope. And I pray that you would use this word to good effect in Jesus' name. Amen.